As the Lord leads, we're preaching through the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter number 5 this morning, if you'll turn there in God's Word. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And a wonderful truth we see, Jesus speaking to His disciples, primarily being overheard by a multitude of people. He's teaching some valuable truths and teaching us how to be moved from religion to a relationship with Christ. Teaching us how to move from the works and the Old Testament law to grace and love found through Christ. We come to this passage of Scripture and we begin our reading this morning in verse number 17. Verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." We come to this passage of Scripture, and the Lord's dealing with a few different things, and He's just finished His series on the Beatitudes, and now He's moving into a different thought and some different things, and He goes through a group of commandments that you've heard. He says, you've heard these things that thou shalt not kill. He says, but I'm going to tell you something. In the New Testament era, in the Testament of the Christ, more than just the action of transgression is important to God. You know that God looks on the heart of man? The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Jesus says it's more than just fulfilling the external commands and demands of the law. He says God wants to affect your heart. God wants to change you from the inside out and make you all you can be for His glory and honor, for the blessing of yourself and the blessing of the community around you, and for eternal blessing in heaven with the Lord. Jesus says, you've heard, thou shalt not kill. He says, I want you to know something. It's a terrible thing to be angry with your brother without cause. It's a terrible thing to hold grudges and say, call names like Raca. That name, that word Raca in the Scripture, we'll get to it in a minute, verse 22, literally means blockhead. How many of you ever been called a blockhead? He said, it's not good for you to have this hatred and anger against your brother. He says, as a matter of fact, Jesus speaking, in my era of reign and rule, He says, that's just like murder. It's just like murder. And here's what the Bible says in verse 25. In light of the fact that you've got issues with people, in light of the fact that you have sin that rules in your heart, in light of the fact that you need a Savior and you're imperfect, He says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. He says, verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, out of prison, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, till you've paid it all. Now, I want you to get in your mind's eye for just a moment a situation about a courtroom, a pending court appointment. The court has to settle something in your life, a disagreement. And the court, the judge, will send down judgment according to his ruling. Now, the context of Scripture, Jesus was specifically talking about you and I getting along with other people and getting along and having forgiveness, having sound relationships. The Bible says this in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly. Now, what does Jesus want you to do? He says, I want you to settle this matter outside of court. He said, I want you to get things right with God. I want you to get things right with other men. I want you to agree quickly. Settle this thing out of court. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly. He says, whiles thou art in the way with him. While you have the opportunity. While you're in the way with him. While this is going on. If you need to swallow your pride, swallow your pride. He says, you need to settle this thing out of court while you have a chance. Because the Bible says in verse 25, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee into to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. You see what happens when you face the judge, it's too late to fix what could have been fixed in the way. He says, settle it out of court before you go to prison. He says, just so you know, when the judge has to make the final judgment, verse number 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence. After the judge has ruled, thou shalt no wise come out thence till thou hast paid, verse number 26, the uttermost farthing. Folks, I wanted to preach a message. I'm going to subtitle it this because this title is just a little too long, but subtitle this, it's better to get it settled than to go to prison. But the real message title this morning is this, get it settled. Get it settled. Deal with what needs to be dealt with. And God in His Word has outlined a few things in the Sermon on the Mount right here in this passage of Scripture that you need to get settled before you face the judge. Get it settled. It's better to get it settled than to go to prison. Get it settled. Number one, get this settled. God's Word is the authority in your life. Number one, get it settled. God's Word is the authority in your life. Look what the Bible says in our text this morning. We're not taking anything out of the Scriptures. We're taking exactly the way God's laid it out here for us. Verse number 17, Jesus introduces this section of Scripture saying this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, Jesus says, now look, don't get me wrong. He's getting ready to address the scribes and Pharisees who would have boldly adhered to the fact that they believed the Old Testament law. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, they believed the Old Testament law, but they had forsaken the Old Testament law and began to add their own edicts and ideas and their own rules and regulations. They had a scripture. They would have considered it inspired. They had a thing called a Talmud, and it was full of their rules and regulations. And they took the law, but they took the law and they added to the law. And we are not to add to or take away from God's Word because God's Word's perfect. And Jesus is getting ready to face the scribes and Pharisees. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, look, boys, don't think that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You see, before this building was built, there was a picture of it. How many of you have a hard time seeing things until you have a picture? I have a little bit of that. I can't imagine. I don't know how some folks imagine up these things and draw it. I'm not an artist. So we had an artist make a rendering of this building. We had a picture, and we had an architect very carefully go through the details of how this thing was going to look. And there came a day that the architect presented a rendering to us, and we looked through those papers, and we could see a picture and begin to see what was going to come out of the ground, out of this renovation of our building, which turned out wonderful. God's given us a beautiful place to worship and meet. But I'll just have you know something. As exciting as the pictures were, they were incomplete until the building came out of the ground. The Old Testament law from the book of Genesis to the conclusion of Malachi is a beautiful picture, and it is God's inerrant, infallible word, and I believe it all from cover to cover. But the Old Testament is a beautiful picture of what was to come. And when Jesus stepped on earth as the Son of God, the King of glory, He didn't destroy the Old Testament or the Old Testament law. He fulfilled it. You see, there's two ways to destroy an acorn. You can take an acorn and you can take a hammer and you can pulverize it. And it is no longer an effective acorn. Or you can take an acorn and destroy it this way. Put it in the ground. Put it in some soil, add some water, and give it time. And it fulfills its purpose and becomes a giant oak. You see, Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the Old Testament law. He says, I didn't come to rip it to shreds and throw it away. He said, I came to show you how perfect the Old Testament law is and the Old Testament books and the truths from God's Word. And I came to fulfill it. The picture that was in the Old Testament has become, in real life, the Savior of the New Testament. You see, when Jesus used to go to the synagogue, He kept every point of the law perfectly. In accordance to the Scripture, lambs were sacrificed. In accordance to the Scripture, circumcision was administered. According to the Scripture, the dove was sacrificed, and there were acts and candles to burn and things to be done. But all of those things, as we study the Old Testament together, are beautiful pictures of the coming Savior. You see, the acorn was buried in the ground and it fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I just want you to know something. It's better to get this settled than go to jail. That God's Word is our authority for life. The Scripture continues in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Folks, I want you to know something. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's Word is true, it's inspired. And Jesus Himself said, till heaven and earth pass not one jot or one tittle. A jot was a little tiny, like a little exclamation point, or it was like a little accent mark in this language. I remember we went to Peru when I was a teenager, and Tonda Jane was with me. And we had sat down at a computer. We're in Peru. They speak Spanish in Peru. And we sat down at a computer to send emails back. And this is before anybody had a smartphone. It was a miracle that we had an email. And anyway, we sat down to write an email. And I sat down at that computer, and Tonda was right behind me. And I sat down at the computer, and I thought, I'm going to get Tonda good. And I did. I sat down at the computer and looked at the keyboard. I said, oh, no, Tonda, I can't send an email on this thing. This thing's in Spanish. But you know the Spanish use our same alphabet, right? The keyboard looks exactly the same. But especially you get these little accent marks and a jot or a tittle. That's a little tiny mark. And Jesus Christ testifies to you today that every jot, every tittle, every little detail of God's Word is inerrant, infallible, and is for you. Folks, you need to get it settled. That God's Word is the authority for your life. The Bible says in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Folks, I want you to know something. It displeases God when we disobey His Word. It's a shame to displease God. You see, because when we displease God, we bring to ourselves great loss. We don't displease God and he gets miffed at us and casts down a firebolt and hurts us because he's mad at us. No, no, no. Our loving Father God, when we disobey his word, it breaks his heart because he has designed his word that we can obey it and follow it and have what is very best for us. It breaks God's heart when we disobey his law. And when we do things that are wrong, there are natural consequences. It's not the wrath and punishment of God, but it breaks God's heart. He's displeased when we disobey God's word. The Bible says that God is displeased when people teach God's word in error. I enter this pulpit every Sunday, every Wednesday. I've been preaching for 20 years, and with great fear and trembling, I take and teach and preach God's word. I pray and ask God to help me because I want to teach it right. I want to teach it clear. I don't want man's opinion. I want God's word and God's truth because it displeases God when we disobey God's word and we teach it in error. But I want you to know something. Don't be afraid to teach it because it pleases God. Look what the scripture says in verse 19. So he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's the person who disobeys God's word and teaches it. In the middle of the verse 19, but whosoever shall do and teach, them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It pleases God when we obey his word. It pleases God when we teach God's word accurately. And I'll just have you know something. The hope for your home is found in God's word. The hope for your future is found in God's word. The hope for Chilhowee is found in God's word. The hope for this county is found in God's word. You get the picture? The hope for the world is God's word, and God's word changes things. And Jesus said, hey, get it settled. The authority of your life needs to be the word of God. If you'll make God's word the authority of your life, you can guarantee the blessings of God. You can guarantee the blessings of God. Get it settled. Number one, God's word is the authority for your life. Number two, get it settled. You need Jesus and not religion. Get it settled. You need Jesus and not religion. The Bible says in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now I want you to know something. I don't know at this moment when Jesus is teaching and preaching this message to the disciples if they'd come to grips with the fact that the Pharisees and scribes were a bunch of religious nothings. But it was crystal clear to God and it was crystal clear to Jesus that they had turned the outside of them to look like religious folk, but the inside of them was empty and dead and cold and had no pleasure with God. And as Jesus spoke this message, it would have been a shock to the ears of probably the disciples and certainly the multitude of people that had gathered around. Because if you had said, what does righteousness look like? They would have thought immediately of the Pharisees and the scribes. Because for years and years and years now, during the dark ages, 400 years of darkness between Malachi and Matthew, the religion of the Jews, not the Old Testament law inspired by God, but the religion of the Jews and the actions, the outward appearances of religion had grown and festered and grown and festered to the point where the Pharisees had made themselves look holy and made everybody that wasn't a Pharisee feel useless. The appearance of righteousness was all over the scribes and Pharisees. They spoke plainly. They spoke beautifully. They had painted themselves up real good and real pretty. Jesus looks at this group of people whose opinion of righteousness to that point was scribes and Pharisees. He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The truth of the matter is, folks would think, oh no, count me out. Common folks would have said, I can't look that way. Common folks have said, I can't talk that way. Common folks have said, I can't memorize the first five books of the Bible and dress in that garb. I got to work for a living. I can't act that way. I got a real life. I'm a real human. And folks, I want you to know something. Religion drives real people away, but Jesus has paid the price for your sins, and your righteousness is not dependent upon your religious acts. It's dependent on the faithfulness of God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins that you could have everlasting life. And you don't have to be some scribe or Pharisee. You can be a farmer. You can be a lawyer. You can be a doctor. You can be a plumber. You can be the local trash man. You can be nothing at all and accept Jesus Christ's forgiveness of your sins, and you can have righteousness that's far greater than anything, any clothing that a man could put on or any action that somebody could enforce on you. Jesus died for your sins. And He died for real people just like you. And every person that Jesus spoke to in that congregation that day and said, your righteousness needs to be greater than the Pharisees and the scribes. He knew that He was going to make a way. It didn't depend on what they did. It didn't depend on what they had done. It depended on everything on them accepting the forgiveness of sin that is only through Christ Jesus. Folks, I want you to know something. Get it settled. Your relationship to Jesus is more important than your religious activity. He said, accept your righteousness, exceed. They thought, how could it possibly exceed? And Jesus knew the answer. Their righteousness could exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because Jesus Christ was going to be a substitute for them. A substitute. There are things you face in life that you need somebody that's better than you to do it for you. I'm no doctor. And when I get sick, you know what I do? I go to the doctor. You see, it's my responsibility to take care of myself and take care of my health. But there are certain things I don't know. I didn't know that those eye drops I was putting in my eyes earlier this week for the pink eye, I was allergic to. You have pink eye's terrible, just so you know. How many of you saw me preach on Wednesday night? I'm sorry you had to see that. I looked terrible. Somebody told me, they said, you should get a picture. You should take a picture of yourself looking the way you do right now with pink eye, and then when you clear up, take another picture and put them side by side and put under it, title it this way, Before Jesus, After Jesus. I didn't know that those eye drops I was allergic to, and every time I'd drop one of them things in my eyes, I was wondering why the pink eye was getting worser and worser. But I was allergic to them, and it was terrible. But you know what? There was a doctor I saw that knew, pharmacist I saw that knew. And you know, I'm responsible for my own health care. But there are times when I need somebody that will be a substitute for me and do something for me and that knows more and is able to take care of me. And I just have to humble myself and say, hey, look, I don't know what's going on. Help me. That's what Jesus is, folks. The Bible talks of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus for us. He is our substitute. You see, I can try to work my way to heaven. I can try to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, smell like a Christian, whatever that is. Everybody has their own opinion of what a Christian looks like. I'll just tell you something. The outsides are not near as important to God as what's inside. And what you need is a substitute because you can't pay for your sins. You can't be your own righteousness. And if your righteousness is going to exceed that of some religious nut, your righteousness is going to have to be a substitution. And the substitution was Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sins. What do? Just like going to the doctor, you humble yourself and say, here I am. I need your help. Lord Jesus, I can't save my soul. I can't forgive my own sin. I can't secure my own eternity. Will you please come into my heart, forgive my sins, and be my Savior? And then, and only then, can you have religion that pleases God. And it's not even religion. It's just a relationship with Jesus. It's the forgiveness of sin, the promise of everlasting life. Get it settled, folks. Get it settled. It's better to get it settled than go to prison. Get it settled that you need Jesus and not religion. I could park there and preach a while. What a wonderful truth. I'm so glad I'm saved. Amen. I didn't deserve it, but I needed it. And God was faithful to forgive me my sins and be my Savior. He'll do the same thing for you. You need a substitute. Get it settled. You need Jesus, not religion. Number three, get it settled. Being right with God is more important than sacrificing to God. Being right with God is more important than sacrificing to God. Here's the battle I've had. I could preach a whole message, no doubt, on this next little passage of Scripture about your relationship with other people, and maybe we will. But the truth of the matter is, what God does in the next section of this Sermon on the Mount is He gives us a principle. Ye have heard that has been said of old time, thou shalt not kill, verse number 21. He says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And then He says, I want to take it to the next level. Jesus tells you, here's the commandment, but I want to take you to the next level. The next level for this hating or being angry with your brother is the fact that it's murder. You're guilty of murder in your heart. The next one, he says, you know, the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, that's the commandment. But here's the principle. He says, if you've ever looked at a maid and lusted in your heart, you're guilty of adultery right there. It's a heart matter. And at the conclusion of this principle and this extension, then he gives some truth that we need to pay close attention to. In this passage of Scripture, verse number 21, the Bible says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse number 22, the Bible says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, blockhead, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. There's a progression of sin. You begin with an anger without cause, and then before you know it, you've made calls in your mind, and you start to call them names, and you are disdaining them, and it gets further and further and worse to the place that you say they're useless, good for nothing, thou fool. The Bible says in verse 23, in light of the fact that being angry with your brother without cause, and let this thing progress to where you hold bitterness and there's people that you just hate. In light of that fact, the Bible says, therefore, verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. What's Jesus want you to know? Get it settled. Being right with God is more important than sacrificing to God. Here's the picture. Jesus says to this group of people, he says, if you've got your gift, you can just picture it. You may be carrying a sacrificial lamb to offer atonement for the sins of your family. And it was good to obey the Lord that way. That they may have been carrying a dove to be carried and be slaughtered to pay the price and to cover the cost of their sin in this Old Testament era. They may have been carrying a pocket full of money to carry and put in the offering plate because they were to give to the church, to the Jewish synagogue. They were to give to the work. But here's what God says. He says, I'm more interested in your heart than I am your money. I'm more interested in the condition of your soul than I am what you can do for me. Why do we have a Bible? Because God wants to make slaves out of us? No, we have a Bible because God wants to set us free. He says, I want you to know something. You come to the altar. You come to give your gift, to put it in the offering plate. He said, if you get there and you start to give your gift and worship to the Lord, and you remember that you have aught in your heart against your brother, he said, you just leave it right there and you leave. Don't give it yet. You leave it there. Don't commit it yet. Leave it there. Go get right with your brother. Confess your sin. Get that thing squared away. Do what a man needs to do. Say, I'm sorry. Do what a man needs to do. Forgive. Do what a man needs to do and be faithful. And deal with the hard things. He said, you leave it right there and take care of the heart problem. And then when you finish that, then first, go reconcile. Then, come back and offer your gift to God. What's that say? God is more interested in the condition of your heart than he is your money. He's more interested in the condition of your soul than he is anything you could do for him. You see, God doesn't need us. He wants us. That's the glory of it. It's not as sweet if somebody needs you. It's sweeter when somebody wants you. And Jesus wants you. He yearns to have you. Get it settled. God is more interested with you being right with him than anything else. You see, it's better to get it settled than go to prison. That's why the Bible in this little passage kind of brings it to a head. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Settle this thing out of court. Settle it before you die. Settle it before the end comes. Settle it before it comes to such a head that it's irreparable. He says, settle it, agree quickly. Whilst thou art in the way, while you have a chance. He says, because lest at any time, it could happen in a moment. You see, Jesus has promised to come back someday. He could come back this moment. We're not promised another day, another moment. Our lives are like a vapor. They appear for a little time, they vanish away. Settle it. Get it settled. Get it settled before you face judgment. God's given us that warning. God's given us a season of grace, an opportunity for mercy. And the Bible's teaching us that we should get it settled. Get it settled. Get it settled that God's word is the authority for your life. Get it settled that you need Jesus and not religion. Get it settled that being right with God is more important than sacrificing to God. Oh, isn't it wonderful that God loves me more than he does my actions? God loves me more than he does what I have to offer. God loves me and he paid the price for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I can have everlasting life if I put my trust in him. Accept him as the substitute. The Savior. What a wonderful Savior. Hey folks, get it settled. Get it settled. Get it settled today. You're in the way. Right now's the time. Get it settled. You bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around.